Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I knew that if I come back to Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, I better be sure to bring my wife and little one. That way I get back in the doors. Amen? Because last time I think I was in trouble a little bit for not bringing my wife and brand new baby girl with us. Thank you to all those who have been praying. I expressed this to Pastor a little bit ago. I said one of the hardest things as a pastor for me to do recently is to be able to express the joy of a 9-year answer to prayer when in my church there's still two other families who are struggling to have a little one. On one hand, there's all this excitement that is building up with inside of me, and there's these little ones in our families that have been praying for Pastor and Miss Rachel to have a child, and I need to rejoice because they need to rejoice over a real life, literally, answer to prayer. But then as a pastor, you get up, and you know, as the Bible says, to sorrow with those that sorrow and mourn with those that mourn, and you also have those mixed emotions. And I tell you, if anything, it moves me to prayer even more, to lift up those that I love and ask for God's grace in this amazing way. There's many people across the nation that I'm praying for like this, as well as those in our church. And I pray that by the good grace of God, that God would answer speedily. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want to preach a message entitled, Great Gain. Great Gain. Because here's what I feel is happening in our American churches and in our American Christianity. We're getting the focus on all the wrong things instead of on the right things. You see, there's people out there that would consider themselves to have great gain if they have a little bit more money in the bank account. But you know how it is. When you get a little bit more, you just want a little bit more. And you're never satisfied. Well, preacher, if I just get a brand new car or get another vehicle, I will have had great gain in my life. If I get a brand new home or am able to build myself a house, I've got great gain. If I have a child or another child, I have great gain. Now, I am not downplaying prosperity. I am not downplaying the stuff that God gives us to have. But I want to show you in the Scriptures tonight how you and I are a blessed people with great gain already. Let's begin by looking at verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to move our way through the chapter very quickly. It says in verse number 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now, could you put yourself in Timothy's shoes for just a second? And Timothy needs to show up to these people and preach the Word of God again. And Paul says, "Timothy, I've got something for you to preach." And the people may not like it, but you are not responsible for whether or not they like it or not. You just need to preach the Word. And first of all, Paul tells Timothy, "I want you to preach to the people about authority." And he begins to do it on an employer-employee level. He says to those who are underneath an employer that you are to look at your masters as worthy of all honor. It doesn't matter who your employer is. In verse 2, he talks about believing employers. But not everybody in here tonight has believing employers. Amen. You have employers that know not Christ. How are you supposed to treat them? The Word of God says, with all honor. Why? In the verse number 1, he says that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, God cares about the promotion of His name. Amen. God cares about the doctrine, His Word, His teaching. And you and I have the responsibility, whether we work at a Dairy Queen as an ice cream engineer as I did when I was a teenager, or whether you work for OSHA, or whoever it is you work for, you have a responsibility to lift up the name of God by how you treat the one that you work for. Look at what it says in verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, then consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we are encouraged tonight to understand this. We want to be around somebody who's going to teach us what true godliness is all about. We don't need someone who's hem-hawing with the truth. We don't need someone who's halfway obedient with the truth. We need somebody who will take the truth according to godliness, who's not afraid to preach it. You may come in and say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes with that message." That's when the preacher ought to say, "I'm sorry I missed, because I was aiming for your heart." Look at what it says in verse number 4. He, the one who teaches otherwise, is proud, knowing nothing. Could it be that somebody could stand and teach and literally know nothing before the Word of God and God Himself? And we have to say, if it was like that in Timothy and Paul's day, it is certainly like that in 2017 as well. We have plenty of people out there that have desire for an ear-tickling message instead of the reproof, the rebuke, and the exhortation of doctrine. What we do need is we need people who want the straightforward preaching of the Word of God. And preachers, be compassionate when you deliver. Preach the truth in love, but do not skirt about what God says about a particular issue in the Bible. It says in verse number 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. There's so many churches in America. There's a lot of churches that doors are closing. And it very well could be that within those places, the problem was this, the destitution of truth. There was nothing to be found. It was as a desert place where there was no water spiritually to thrive in. Or may it be understood in our lives that we have the privilege of getting underneath the preaching of the Word of God on Sundays and in the midweek. In the day we live in, we have so much technology. We can access preaching wherever we go. We can get into the Word of God ourselves. My, what a privilege. But yet so many times we are the ones who sit in a church pew every week that become destitute of this truth that we hold in our hands. My, may it never be so, and may it be like David, who said that thy words are sweet unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. Great peace to they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is a wellspring for our Christian life, and we need to get in it, lest we become destitute of this truth. Look at what it says in verse number 5 at the end. It says, supposing that what gain is what? You know, there's people out there that look at gain and say, you know what? If you've gained this, or if you've gained that, if you have achieved this, then you certainly are a godly person. And that's why we preach so much against what you and I call the prosperity gospel. Because, my dear friend, gain is not based on what you have. If gain and godliness was based on what you have, then those poor people over in third world countries, they must not be very spiritual over there. But I dare say that I've been some places in India where you found a congregation smushed into this 50 by 50 building with 100 plus people there, and they were worshiping God and praying to God, and they may have only had 2 pair of clothing, maybe 1 pair of shoes, but they had a godliness about them that you would want to be around, just hoping that whatever they have rubs off on you. It says in verse number 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from these type of people, at the end of verse 5, it says, from such withdraw thyself. Now, in evangelism, I was the kind of person that if I ever heard somebody start talking bad about their pastor, then we would say something like this, man, I appreciate your pastor, or you need to go talk with your pastor and speak with him. That's because those that I was around were preachers of the truth. But my dear friend, if it's somebody who does not preach the Word of God, if it's somebody that's destitute of the truth, there needs to be a withdrawal from that. It may be that there's springs that you are allowing into your life that you need to withdraw yourself from because it's corrupting the very foundation of truth that has brought you to where you are according to God's Word. Listen, there's plenty of dynamite from the devil out there that's trying to decay and destroy that which your pastor has been building up. Be careful what you allow in. Look at what it says in verse number 6. But godliness with what, church? Is great what? Oh, how many marriages have been destroyed today because they thought if I could just give my wife this, it will heal our marriage. If I could just get our whole family on a vacation somewhere, and I'm not knocking family time together. But if I could just get this for my family, or get this for my spouse, or give this to my church people as a pastor, but it wasn't godliness, it wasn't contentment, then we will look at all of that as the Word of God looks at it and say, going after something of gain, but having no godliness and no contentment, it isn't great gain. And many people at the end of their relationships with their head in their hands say, what did I do wrong? Could it be the very thing that we did wrong was that we did not pursue godliness and contentment in Him? Could it be that we considered other things of more importance than drawing nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to heaviness and your joy to weeping. My dear friends, God has always had a way of humbling us. But I will say this, the moment you turn off God, that just opens up another door to turn Him off again. And you could be sitting in the church pew, head in the hands, saying, what happened to my life? What happened to my marriage? What happened to my family? Why is everything a wreck? And it all happened through being what we call faithful to the house of God, but yet we weren't faithful to the Word of God. We weren't faithful in the areas of godliness and contentment. It says in verse number 6, again, I draw your attention, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Break from chapter 6 and go to chapter 4. Just go back a couple chapters. It says in verse number 7 of chapter 4, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? I know we've got this modern church philosophy that says this thing of godliness is something that you do not need to tend to. But my dear friends, Paul exhorted the preacher, Timothy, and said, Timothy, if there's something I want you to get across to your people, it is this area of godliness, to be like Him, to have a life that's fashioned after Him. Let me simply say this, living in darkness, living in wickedness, living in the flesh and the old man, that is not God-like. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that in Him there is no darkness at all. Can I ask you a question in your life? How's it going? Is there areas of darkness that you can point out? Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. We see it. We read it, do we live it? Well, preacher, you see, the grace of God was given to the adulterous woman, and yes, Praise the Lord, God's grace was extended to the adulterous woman. But what did Jesus say? Now go and sin no more. Godliness. We must not forget what the grace of God does. Put your finger right here in 1 Timothy and go to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2, another pastoral epistle. In Titus chapter 2, look what grace teaches. I love grace. Never discount grace. Grace is an amazing study in the Word of God, and we are saved by the grace of God. But look at what the grace of God teaches us. He says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, teaching us that. What is teaching? Back to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, not when we get to heaven, when? In this present world. My dear friends, you've got enough Bible there to rebuke, refute, to correct, to instruct, and to exhort the gainsayers that tell you the grace of God would never teach godliness. The grace of God does teach godliness. The grace of God teaches to deny ungodliness. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're in close proximity. Flip back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 again. But refuse profane and old wise fables. You're going to hear things in life. Turn off the things you hear that are anti-Bible and anti-Christ. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth what? In our nation today, and I mean, it's kind of neat. I mean, I like exercise. There's a nation that's seeming to get a little bit more fit than maybe it used to be, and I would never discourage that. But let me simply say this. It is more important to exercise godliness than to exercise your physical body. That is not saying you shouldn't take care of your body. Oh, no. The Bible just said, Paul told Timothy, it profits little to take care of your physical body, but it does profit. Look at what it says at the rest of the verse. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but, there's our word again, godliness is what? Oh, you know how many people out there do not look at godliness as being profitable? They'll look at a kilo of gold. Have you checked out a kilo of gold recently? $36,000. You could do a lot with that. Oh, if I just had one brick of gold, oh, I'd be set. No, if you had one brick of gold, that'd be gone for too long, and you'd need another brick of gold. The Word of God teaches us, though, there's something else that we need to go after, and that is godliness. Why? But godliness is profitable unto all things. What is godliness profitable unto? All things. You could add in there your life, your marriage, your family, your church, your schooling, your work, where you work. You can add anything into all things because all means all, and that's all means. Godliness is going to profit you in every area of your life. Man, if we could only sell that like we could sell Plexus. Was this the okay place to say that? I said that one time in Illinois, and people were like, what's Plexus? You want to sell Plexus? Go to Illinois. Okay? It says here in verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. There's things in this life that can't save my soul, but Jesus Christ can save my soul. Godliness and following after God opens the door in every avenue of my life for being profitable, for great gain. Again, we read verse number 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, godliness doesn't only help right now. Well, preacher, exercise helps me right now. Yeah, until you get hurt and you can't exercise. Or until you get a little bit older and you can't see anymore as well as you could. You can't step as high as you could. My brother's 17 years old and my brother and I like to golf together. Some of you won't understand this, but to me, golfing is stress relief.
It may be the opposite for other people. I don't know. But my brother and I, we like to go golfing. My mom likes it. We like to spend some time together and just go swing the sticks, if you will. One day, my brother and I were out golfing, and we looked down to one hole, and there was a golf cart. And there was a 90-year-old man getting out of that golf cart with what looked like a almost 70-year-old man. The 70-year-old man was moving slow, but the 90-year-old man, he gets out, and he takes not even a foot for a step, goes around to the back of his golf cart, grabs his golf club, walks up to his golf ball, hacks at it. Gets back in the cart, drives 15 feet, gets back out. My brother said, that's going to be us one of these days. Exercise may profit you a while down here, but there's one thing that you can never fight against, and that's the day of death. There is an appointment that is coming. What's going to make the difference in life now and life later? This godliness which is fashioned after Jesus Christ. Now please don't get me wrong. You understand that salvation is by grace through faith. We understand. But James says faith without works is dead, being alone. And there ought to be a desire in your heart, if you're truly saved, to live for God and go forward in His name and sin no more. Again, verse number 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Oh, we got to go somewhere else. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. You know these verses really well, but do you know the verses after them? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Many of you could quote these verses. At least I hope you can. I want you to see them and how godliness profits you today. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. A life of godliness. It continues, verse number 7. Here's godliness. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and what? Depart from evil. Get away. There's another verse in the Proverbs that says that you need to not only confess, but you need to forsake sin. Some people are really good at confessing sin, but not everyone is good at forsaking sin. Proverbs 3:7 is often missed. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Then look at what happens in verse 8. It shall be what? Oh, my dear friends, don't you understand that you can do all the push-ups that you want to? You can do all the pull-ups that you can? You can run as many miles as your heart jelly well pleases? But let me tell you this. If you do not fear God, there may not be health. Why? Because God's Word says so. Listen, it's not me trying to convince you of what I'm saying. It's hopefully you being convinced of what God's Word already says. I'm not making this up. There's a healthy way to live. It's the godly way. It says in verse number 7, look at it again. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. Your life for Him. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says at verse number 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We're not going to have time to get there, so we're going to jump right to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look to me at verse number 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, what I'm going to do at this point is build what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 at the end. Promise of the life that is to come. As we think about this godliness, how can I live today that's going to change and impact in the future? Charge them that are rich in this world. Friend, you're rich. I told you earlier I was in India for about a month, way back in, I think it was 2010. And listen, children, listen carefully. There were kids your age in India that wanted to go to Catholic school because the Catholics gave these children a pair of shoes and a change of clothes. They didn't have a pair of shoes, and the only clothes they had were rags. And what do you do when your mom tells you to put on those shoes? No! I don't like those shoes! I don't want to wear those shoes tonight. I don't like that shirt. I don't like what that is. Don't let me wear that. I hope that you're not like that, young person. Listen, we're rich. Charge them that are rich. If you're rich in here, listen carefully. Charge them that are rich in this world. I may not be Bill Gates. I may not be President Trump. But charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Think myself more than I ought to be. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Well, my riches will always be there. Really? They have wings and fly away. Here's who we're supposed to trust in. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, you can go on vacation and you can spend, and then realize that at the end of the vacation, the best time that you may have had with your family was at that event that didn't cost anything, or a walk down the beach. And we look at the Word of God and we realize, wait a second, what we have to enjoy really is that which comes from God. And He's the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Look at verse 18. Here's what the rich people are to do. That they do good. That they be rich in good works. Ready, oh preacher, don't say this next phrase. Ready to distribute. Then he says, willing to communicate. As somebody who has things from God, you're not to hold back. You're not to say, be warmed and filled. You're to be the most gracious people this world has ever seen. Even in much affliction, the people of Macedonia gave beyond themselves and were willing even to give of themselves. That's how a rich person is supposed to be. And again, I understand that we don't have kilos of gold in the safe, but we have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He gives us all things richly to enjoy. I'd rather have God than gold. I'd rather have the silver than Savior. I'd rather have the master over the money. I'd rather have the prince of peace over the penny. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Here's what happens in verse 19. When you have a profitable life now for later, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, when people who have things treat their finances, their property, themselves in the way God wants them to do with amazing grace, this isn't stating that you are given eternal life. What it is stating is that you understand that this life today is all about the one that is to come. That means you'll be willing to give of your talent for God. That means you'll be willing to give your testimony for Him. You're willing to give your treasures for Him because you understand that you are laying hold on eternal life instead of this present world. Look back with me at verse number 7 of chapter 6. Great gain. Back up to verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That means I can stop right now with where I am at financially. I can stop right now with where I am at with what I have. I don't have to get married to have great gain. By the way, if God gives you a wife, young man, or young lady, if God gives you a man, that is a blessing from God. And treat it as such. But I read here, I can stop right now with where I am at and have great gain. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, when Lydia was born, she came out carrying a bright red Ferrari. It was amazing. I couldn't believe it. When she came out of the womb, she had a whole stack of gold bricks in her arms. When she came out of the womb, man, all that clothing closet full. No, she didn't have anything. We brought nothing into this world, and look at what it says. We can carry nothing out. I told you back in March or April, whenever you had your meeting, and I was in here when my grandpa passed away. My grandpa, he was considered a millionaire by the world's standards. More importantly, he had God. But when grandpa slipped away into eternity, grandpa wasn't carrying his bank accounts with him. Everything some people live for, he didn't carry it with him. If a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. If a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. I'm telling you, friends, we need to take care of those that we have been given by God. We need to work, and we need to work wholeheartedly. But it should not be to the avoidance of godliness with contentment, which is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And then he says in verse number 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? I just got back from eating at the restaurant. I had a cheeseburger with fries. I've had some food. I have everything I need to be content physically. As you can see, I've got clothing on my back. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything more. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse number 9, but they that will be rich, this is what I'm living for. This is what I seek to gain. They that will be rich fall into temptation. What will you do for a little more? They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And there's many millionaires nowadays, we could even go to billionaires and further, that say, I have everything. Why is my family a mess? We could say this, maybe, quite possibly, it's because God didn't have first place. Have we forgotten Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Oh, they used to be in church. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They stepped away from God, and now they have the hurts of this life because they started loving something over these someone. Jesus, 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 I have to ask you a question. What is the greatest commandment in all the law and all the prophets? And Jesus responded with this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know the rest. This is the first and great commandment. He didn't tell us to love things. He told us to love Him. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Sometimes we need to have our focus realigned. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Here's where we're in. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, someone who's a spiritual leader and a spiritual authority, which, by the way, in your home you are. But thou, O man of God, here he's talking to this overseer, Timothy. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the things of ungodliness. Flee the things of temptation and foolish lust. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What do the witnesses say about you? Think about it. What do they say? What was your testimony? What are you striving for in life? What are you going after? They may know you as a worker in this area, but do they know you more as a lover of God and His Christ? He says in verse number 15, which times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. It's coming. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And all God's people said, He's coming. And when you stand before Him, what will it be said that your life was all about? God, look at all I had. And to have Him look back at you and say, but in all you had nothing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be happy where you're at. You can know the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You can have a life, more importantly, that's close to God. That's where I'd rather be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.